Last week we spent some time in the Word seeking to understand a deeper intimacy with God and why that is so important and significant. In the process of doing so, I hope that it highlights for us the danger of religion. The danger of religion is just that. We look at it as religion. We've said so many times that it would be impossible to count that it is not about religion, but it is all about a relationship. And a relationship is all about intimacy. And intimacy means that we move beyond the surface experience of the externals of the relationship, and we reach a point in the process of that relationship, whether it's between two people or whether we're talking about the spiritual relationship that we have with God, where there is an exchange at a level that expresses who we genuinely are, what we really feel, what we happen to be going through at any given moment of time. And all of these things deepen that sense of trust, that understanding. It's the place where we are called to risk everything. When I talk with couples about this, and I used it as an illustration last week, I talk about the levels of communication with intimacy being the highest level. And the one thing that identifies intimacy above everything else is that in the intimate exchange of communication, we offer something of ourselves that places us at risk, where we have to trust the other person. A lot of people are going through life today trying to have the kind of relationship with God that involves no risk. They offer nothing that requires them to trust God with that deeper level of their reality. What are you risking for God today? What have you offered of yourself that puts you in a place of risk if He were to falter? If God were not faithful, if God were not steadfast, if you could not be assured that God really is who He claims to be and will do all that He has promised, what is it of yourself that you have invested that would be lost? Paul said it like this: if Jesus be not raised, then our faith is in vain. And we are, of all people of all time, most to be pitied. Everything that we believe hinges on what we know about the cross and the resurrection of our Savior. If you have truly trusted in Jesus for your salvation because of what He has done and the calling that He has issued into your life, then you have risked everything: your future, your eternity, and yes, your present. It is that level of intimacy that God calls forth from us. But along the way, as with every relationship, there must be a contribution, a management, a continual growth of transformation, a building up, a strengthening, and expressing all of the various things that make a relationship what it is if it's going to have longevity. Longevity is so vitally important to the relationship because it's through that longevity that we see all of these transitions of life and we share them together. And when you've seen from so many different perspectives the value of that relationship, the expression of that relationship, then you start to really understand it in a way that just doesn't leave a lot of room for doubt. And I think that is really what He is calling us to. Now, you might think that sort of thing is just understood. That's discipleship, that's regular worship, that's being a part of the body of Christ. That's expressing ministry and giftedness, and that's what we build up that relationship in, and it's how that works. That is true. But there is an element that is critical to it that is often overlooked. And it's one element that I think that many times the evangelical world probably has varying degrees of success in, but something that the ancients seem to really have a good handle on. And I want to take us back a little ways and talk to you for just a moment about what it really means to praise the Lord. That's the title of this. Very simply, praise the Lord. And the passage that we're looking at today is Psalm 117. It is the shortest chapter in all the Bible. Some believe it to be the very center of the Bible. And that it's the kind of passage that seems to form, while very brief, a monumental statement about how we maintain and grow and strengthen and transform through the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ at a level of intimacy that expresses not only a risk that requires trust, but a faith that can be strengthened over the years of praising the Lord. Praising God is the means by which you strengthen your relationship, but it is also the expression of that relationship in the world around you. And that was true of the ancients. It is true of us still today. And it's something that is, in many ways, a lost art, because what we have done is we have relegated praise to singing. And that is only a small portion of what this passage intends for us to understand about what it means to praise the Lord. In Psalm 117, verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples." The first thing that we note about this passage is the call to praise. It is a calling that comes from God that encourages us to recognize him. The call to praise. Listen to what he says. "Praise the Lord, all nations." This psalm looks to a time when everybody is going to be in a equal and level playing field. It wasn't so when the psalmist was alive at that time, but it has always been the heart of God that the people of God would declare the glory of God so that the world would sing praise to God. We are all a part of this. And he says all nations will come together at a time, not just Jews and not just Christians, but all people from all walks of life will extol the praise of our Lord. The call to praise is one that is issued across the board and through the ages and to all peoples everywhere. And it reminds us of the responsibility that we have. So that it is impossible for us to offer our praise to the Lord and not at the same time be aware of the calling he has placed on our lives to share him in places where they have not heard about him. The call to praise the Lord is something that if we are obedient to, we are going to have to also recognize it is something that we share with each other. It is a means by which we not only build our relationship and grow and mature in our relationship with God, but it is also the means by which we build, grow, and mature in our relationships with each other. When God's people get together to praise him in spirit and in truth, it is an exchange that takes place between us and the Father, but also one that takes place between each other. And it grows that experience and that relationship in a way that deepens that intimacy level so that it becomes more and more genuine and more real along the way. It is that strengthened relationship, that transforming work that God does in the life of the believer that becomes the testimony, that becomes the outgrowth, the witness to the world so that all nations and all peoples would join together to extol his glory and his name. The call to praise the Lord is something that we heed and that we hear, because it is something that God uses for us to acknowledge him so that others may know what you have experienced. Unfortunately, we don't really do that very often. One of the reasons is because we have relegated praise to something that is regimented and limited to a small window of opportunity. We've relegated praise to something that recognizes God in praise only when we are doing a certain thing at a particular time. Praise, however, is something that requires an ongoing experience of relationship, whether it be in prayer or whether it be in the way you live. It is the extension of your humility before God. To the degree that we humble ourselves before God, recognizing Him above us, to that degree we praise the Lord and we extol the virtue of our God to the nations. Humility is essential if praise is to be genuine. And humility is essential if we are going to grow in our walk with God. You cannot learn from one that you do not respect and love. And you will not grow in a relationship with one that you are not deeply invested. And so humility means setting aside what we desire or what we think we want in order to be obedient and to be responsive to the one who has called us to Himself. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. What is it that we have to offer this culture and this world? I read all of these disturbing realities that are going on in the world around us, and there are such horrendous things that are taking place. I wonder sometimes, is it really a whole lot worse, or is it that we are so much more aware of it? Probably both would be true. I think it is a lot worse, but I think we are far more aware of it. I mean, how long does it take if you have your web page up or your homepage, whatever it happens to be, and you've got CNN or you've got one of the news media agencies posted there, Fox News or something like that? How long does it take before you start to see the ticker scroll across about tragedies, about circumstances, about issues that may be going on? That stuff now goes with us everywhere, and we are keenly and we are deeply aware of what's going on around us, so much so that we have become inundated to the point that we are now almost callous to it. So nearly 100 people are mowed down in Norway, and while we are outraged and horrified, it only holds our attention for a few minutes. What's happening that we have become so desensitized and so distant from one another and the world around us that they no longer hear us praise God? They no longer see a life that is devoted to Him above all else. They no longer understand that being submitted to God means making Him a greater priority than other things. So we struggle in this area. It is one that the call to praise means so much more than just the limited amount of things that we so often think of. But it involves the entirety of one's life lived in the sight of a world that is destined for destruction, so that those who will see and know and believe and respond in obedience to that calling upon their lives will be drawn out of that darkness into light, so that our call to praise is actually a call to be a witness in the world for Jesus. It is a powerful reality, folks, that must not be overlooked. And it is so much more than what we may have previously thought. We see the call to praise in this first verse, but I want you to notice a second thing about it as well. In the first part of verse 2, it says, "For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." There's a cause for praise as well. There is a cause for praise. The cause of praise that we see in verse 2 is one that is revealed through God Himself. It is the nature and character of God that is the cause of our praise. So we learn something about God when we praise Him. We learn about His nature, His character. We learn about His accomplishment, His initiative, His love. In this case, steadfast love and faithfulness are the two things that are identified. And that was a very common identification for God in the Old Testament. We see it in the New as well. In fact, Paul uses these verses to indicate in Romans 5 how God is continuing to work out His purpose through the extension over the ages of His steadfast love, over the ages of His faithfulness to all. If we do not praise the Lord, and if we do not make it a part of the lifestyle of the believer, so that it infuses everything that we are and all that we do and every moment of the day, then we are going to be inundated with this other stuff that is going to cause us to question rather than to praise, to doubt rather than praise, to fear rather than praise. It's going to cause us to flee. It's going to cause us to revert. And yet, all along, the Word is telling us to praise Him. The cause of praise must always be a fixed attention on the steadfast love of our God, which you see revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. For in this, God demonstrated His own love toward us, even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. You see, the love of God, the steadfast love of God, unmovable, immeasurable, revealed through Jesus Christ. We praise Him because of His steadfast love. We learn that He is the one who has loved us even before we have learned what it is to love Him. He has called us to Himself, but He has caused us to praise Him in spirit and in truth because of that steadfast love. There are a lot of things that are uncertain in our world, aren't there? In fact, you can say that most things are. Have you noticed how things corrupt, corrode, and decay? We were noticing last night how the metal that is exposed to the elements quickly rust and loses its metallic qualities. Once rust covers a metallic surface, then the metal that would have otherwise protected it or conducted it or whatever it is that you're using it for doesn't do that anymore. The rust has to be removed. That's what we see in this world, and that's what we see in our lives, is this continual corroding and corrupting of our lives. And it is the praise of God that polishes that away and keeps fresh the steadfast love of our God as the motivating force and the reality of who He has made us to be in Christ. But He also describes His faithfulness, stating that it endures forever. Do you ever wonder about the faithfulness of God when you see the circumstances of your life? I think most people do. It's easy, too, to have that happen. And I'll even allow us some measure of freedom to recognize that we're going to have those moments. Frustration or whatever, we just get weary and tired and we kind of focus the attention back on us. But one of the reasons why praise is not as effective is because we don't recognize that the cause of praise is not obligation to God. It is not the specified time of singing. It is not something that can be regimented or controlled by religious activity. But it is rather a recognition of the character of God as one who loves us and one who has a plan of perfection that He is faithful to carry out, that it may bring glory to His name. The purpose of God is steadfast, and He is faithful to guard that. I know we want the matters of faith to be about us, and we want it to be about making life better or easier or eternal. But really, it's not about that at all. It's about God, and it's about His glory. And so everything that is created in the universe and in the world that we live in is for the glory of God, not for the welfare of man. And the joy and the fulfillment that you and I are going to find in this life will never come from being exposed to or engrossed in the things of this world. It will only come to the degree that we set aside those things in favor of being a part of the chorus of praise to the glory of God. The cause for that is you and I being continually reminded of his steadfast love and his faithfulness that endures forever. There's a third thing. The call to praise, the cause of praise, and the command to praise. The last part of verse 2 says, very simply, praise the Lord. It's a command. So now that he has enlightened our understanding and he has filled our spiritual awareness and he has strengthened our resolve and commitment, now he issues this command, praise the Lord. So when we see that to do otherwise is disobedience, to do otherwise would be to ignore or neglect the calling that God has placed on our lives. Whether it be in worship or whether it be in our personal time with the Lord or whether it be as a testimony to the world that is lost or whether it be in the midst of the hardships of life's realities that we stand and we declare the praise of the one who loves us steadfastly and who is faithful eternally. This is what it means when he says, praise the Lord. His people must always praise the Lord. When our lips are prone to cursing, he is calling us to praising. When our mouths and minds are drawn to self-interest, he calls us to give praise and glory and humility to him. Praise the Lord is a command for the believer. The child of God cannot be who God has made you to be in Christ and ignore the call to praise. I think sometimes we get out of balance and we wonder how much time should we spend on singing and how much time should we spend in the Word. And while we all agree that the preaching of the Word is the highest calling of the church in the world, we also believe that the church, when they got together, they sang and they praised God. And we manage that very fastidiously. We know how many songs can be put in a service, how many minutes it takes to read a scripture verse, how much time you can be expected to pay attention before we completely lose you. We pay attention to all those studies and all of that information and all that stuff. And we try to fit within that. And sometimes because of that, it becomes very burdensome. So every Sunday morning we get together, staff and the praise team gets together before they come out, and we pray that God will open our hearts and our mouths and our minds so that when we praise and when we lead in praise, that it will not be in a regimented format that will cause us to lose sight of the true purpose for which we've been placed here. We give glory to God when we obey His Word, and we obey His Word when we hear the call to praise the Lord, all nations, to extol His glory, His name, all peoples. We respond and we live obediently when we see that the cause for that praise is in God Himself, for His steadfast love and His faithfulness endures forever. And there isn't anything in this world that can make that claim. And then we hear the command to praise, not as an order to do something that we would otherwise be inclined not to do, but as an encouragement to declare, all right, now you know why, now you know to whom and how, so go get it done. Praise the Lord. That's what He is telling us. The command to praise is not something that we do out of obligation and obligatory obedience. It's something that we do as a privilege of being a part of the very plan and purpose to bring glory to the name of the living God. What a powerful thing that is, so easily overlooked, dismissed as nothing more than the portion of a service set aside at the beginning, usually. But indeed, something that infuses every area of life. You want to change your relationship with God. You want to deepen your intimacy that has been purchased by the Savior. You want to understand more profoundly the redemption by which you've been changed and transformed. You want to declare more clearly the grace and love of our God, then hear again with fresh ears, with clear eyes. Hear and see the call to praise, the cause that is found only in God, and the command that makes us a part of declaring His glory in this world.